Psalm 49. We'll take as a text the last verse of Psalm 49. A solemn text, man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. You know, most psalms are psalms of praise and worship to Almighty God. This is the opposite in this psalm. It says in the title, chief musician, this is a psalm for the sons of Korah. A psalm for the sons of Korah. So this is a psalm that is for men. A psalm that is for us. Something in this psalm for us. And the subject is, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? And they do. Let's face it. You know, this whole world at the moment is run on money. You know, finance is what makes this world tick. And it's all about profits and profit margins and making shareholders happy and worrying about the FTSE index and worrying about the economy, whether there's an upturn or a downturn, or whether there's going to be another crash, and whether the pound in our pocket is going to be worth as much today and tomorrow as it was yesterday. And that's how this world ticks. That's what makes the world tick. That the financiers, so they would think, are in control of this world. And wherever you look, you find men and women who prosper. Men and women who are wicked and evil by nature, and they prosper. And not only do they prosper, but they're held up as beacons of excellence by the world and by the media. And we could name names, but we won't for the sake of libel and slander. But you could name names. You could think of some of the people that you read about in the newspapers or see on the television or on the radio or whatever. And their whole life is concerned with prosperity. How much money can they make? How much money can they drag into their bank account? Because that's what the world today thinks. That's where their safety is. And you can bring this down to a very low level as well. You know, people are more worried about how much their houses are worth than anything else, and how much money they can make, how much equity they can get. And that's how the world is. They're all worried about money. What are we going to do? Will we have enough money? Will we have all the money that we need to buy the things we want? Not what we need, but what we want. The desires that we have. Verse 6 tells us people trust in their wealth. They trust in their wealth. And this is endemic today. Endemic. It's a problem in the West. People trust in their wealth. In other words, all their safety is in their wealth. They think, I have a house, I have a job, I have a large bank. Well, I have it today. I have a large bank balance. I can buy my way out of trouble. They trust in their wealth, verse 6 tells us. They boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And you see people who wander around and they think they're something, don't they? They wander around with their noses up in the air, looking down on people because they think, well, I drive a big car, and it's an expensive car, and I have a big house, and I have a job with an important title, and I have a secretary, and I have people that work under me, and I'm looked up to. And they think they're something. They think they've arrived. Look at me. I'm important, they say. Look at me. I've arrived. I'll look down on you. I'll look down on you because, well, I can see by the clothes you wear and the car you drive and the house you live in, you haven't arrived. You know, that's what makes the world tick. You know, we need to be realistic about this. That's the truth. People think they've arrived because they have wealth. They boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Look at me. Look how big and important I am in the world because I have riches and wealth. That's what the world is. That's how success is valued today. That's how success is valued in the West. This psalm speaks about people who boast in their riches, trust in their wealth, boast themselves in the multitude of what they have. And it tells us in verse 20 what these people are really like. Because what I want to do with you tonight is to show you where the real issues are. What are the people of verse 6 like? Verse 20 tells us, man that is in honour and understandeth not is like what? The beasts that perish. The beasts that perish. Now this psalm is a psalm for mankind, for men. This is what we have. It's a didactic hymn, if you want the technical term. It's teaching, that's what it is. It lays down some precepts and some rules. It's a psalm of teaching. It's a psalm for the sons of Korah. And we could spend some time going back through the Old Testament to look at who the sons of Korah were, but you remember that their father was one of those with the 250 other men who sought to bring down Moses. They coveted the priesthood. They wanted the success that Aaron and the Levites had. And of course the ground opened them up and they disappeared into the ground. That's who this psalm is for. And the psalmist here is trying to teach us something. So although we can sing it as a hymn of praise and of worship for the things that it says, but the end, the bottom of this is it's trying to teach us something. And if you look at the psalm, you can see it's almost like a sermon, because there's many people structure their sermons in this way. There's a bit of introduction and there's some doctrine and some teaching. I know people don't like the word doctrine, but there it is. There's doctrine and there's teaching, and then at the end there's application. And we get that through the psalm, and that's the way I want to sort of chop this psalm up and then put it back together again for you. It is a psalm that's going to teach us something, and it's going to teach us something about the world. And just in case you think it doesn't apply to you, then look at verse 1. Hear this, all ye people. Hear this, all ye people. Just in case you think you've arrived and you don't need to understand this, then this is what the psalmist is saying. This is what Almighty God is saying to you. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. So although it's a psalm for the sons of Korah, it's a psalm that God wants everyone to hear. And he wants us to hear it because he tells us twice to listen, verse 1. Hear this, all ye people, give ear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, as we've probably heard before, we have two ears and one mouth. You should use these twice as much as you use your mouth. Sadly, nowadays, it's often the other way around. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together, everybody. It has a universal application for everyone. A universal application not only for everyone in every situation, but also in time as well. You know, the Old Testament isn't a book that's closed to us in the 21st century. It's a book it's a living word, isn't it? This is the word of God. This is his revelation to us. And this is what he's revealing to us. He's trying to help us to understand things. And you think of the tremendous blessing, well, I hope you do, the tremendous blessing that you are found in a place of worship where the truth, the word of God, is preached. Because there are so many places where the word has been shut and worship has been given over to all manner of things. But we're very blessed here that we have so much good, honest, faithful, God-honoring ministry. We're taught of God. And this is a perfect example. That God wants us to hear what he has to say. The psalmist is eager, really. You can see this. Hear this. You can almost feel his emotion in it. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. So why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper when we have a God who hates to look upon iniquity? It's a fact of life that the wicked do prosper. Just turn back to Job. It's nothing new. Job is the oldest book of the Bible, so the commentators tell us. One of the books that was written first of all, even before Moses. And we get in Job chapter 12 and verse 6 this statement from Job. It says in verse 6 of Job chapter 12, "The tabernacle of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." Well, if ever there was a paradox, there's one there, isn't there? Of course, it's a generalization. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, the houses of robbers, thieves, burglars, and so on, they prosper. They do well in what they set themselves to. This is what Job is saying all those years ago. And even those that provoke God, they seem to be secure. Now, isn't this a truth for us today? You know, there are men and women in positions of authority, in positions of high rank, high people, and they provoke God. And they provoke God to the point where they blaspheme his name, where they deride him, where they mock him, where they have no time for him, where God has become an inconsequence, sort of myth of the Dark Ages, but now we've grown up, we don't need him anymore. They provoke God, but they're secure, aren't they? They're secure. And even more so, they seem to prosper. When Job says this in verse 6, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and those that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." And we could say reverently to God, why? Why would these people who blaspheme you, who curse you, these that literally hate God, who worship idols? Well, they worship idols, they worship themselves, really, don't they? That's what the world does now, it worships itself. You know, we worship celebrity now, don't we? Pop stars and film stars and people who can kick a ball around. That's who we worship nowadays. They've got money, haven't they? So we should worship them. They've achieved. But they prosper. They seem to get more, don't they? They seem to be secure. That's as if God has, as it were, shut his eyes to this. And it's almost as if God, metaphorically and reverently, puts his hand into his pocket and gives them more. And that's what we see today. It's an enigma, isn't it? That those who are some of the most wicked and evil people in the world, they prosper in health as well as in wealth, whilst others who are doing the best that they can are crippled and paralysed by their circumstance and their situation. And if you bring it home to the godly, you know, there are so many godly people. There's relative poverty now, but there are so many godly people who God seems to keep them in poverty, whilst all these wicked people prosper. You know, in our society today, it's upside down, isn't it? According to the word of God, it's upside down. The ones that should prosper, those who are the salt and light, those who seek to honour and worship God, those are the ones that should, in a sense, prosper and be given abundantly, but it's the other way around now. The cause of God is at a very low ebb, especially in the Western world, and false religion and idolism, agnosticism, all these things have taken over. And they prosper. And it seems as if God has turned a blind eye to it, turned his back upon it. Perhaps he has repented of the Western civilization. Perhaps his eye is more on the East now. The most evil men seem to enjoy their life
to the full.
And it's not a matter just of academic interest for philosophy. It affects us. It affects the world that we live in, because these people who do prosper in their evilness and their wickedness, those are the ones who are in control. You know, it's the financiers that run the world now. It's the big banks that run the world. They have a hold on the purse strings, and they have a hold on us as well. So what's the psalmist trying to say to us here about the world that we live in? Because this applies to us today. In verse 4, that the psalmist inclines his ear. And he says in verse 4, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. The psalmist has something to say, and the psalmist has something to teach us. Again, if we will listen. If we will listen. Listen to the word of God. So what does he have to say to us? That was the introduction, really. What's the doctrine here? What's the teaching in this psalm today? Well, the psalmist here shows us his current state in verse 5. He speaks about fear. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? And obviously the psalmist was in a fearful state. He was despondent. He was disquieted within himself. Why? Verse 5 tells us, because of the iniquity of my heels that compass me about. Now, that's a difficult phrase to understand. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now, the iniquity at the psalmist's heels were the evil and the wicked. We sung in the Psalter, Psalm 49 and verse 5, amidst those days that evil be, why should I fearing doubt when of my heels the iniquity shall compass me about? What's the iniquity? It's not the iniquity of the psalmist. It is the iniquity, the evil and the wicked that's in the world. That's what's compassing him about. The word heel there is the word in the original to supplant. You know, if the bottom of your foot is called your plantar, and if you get under your foot, you are a supplanter, you are a supplanter. Jacob, you remember, grabbed hold of the heel, didn't he? He's a supplanter. And that's what the world is trying to do. That's why the psalmist was fearful then. That's why many exercised Christians are fearful now, because that's what the world is trying to do. The world is trying to promote its own evil and wickedness, and it's trying to promote it at the expense of the church. Because the thing that the world would love, and of course the devil is behind this, is for the church to be shut down. Because if they could close down a place like this, and they could close down a pulpit like this, well, then they have a field day, so they imagine. Because all their evilness and wickedness then can be promoted. If there's no one standing up condemning them, then their evil and wickedness, well, they can have a field day. They can go on with their idol worship. Go on with all their wickedness. Go on with all their evil ways. Go on with all their blasphemy. Go on with all their pride and their arrogance. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He is trying to be godly, but there's all this wickedness around, and it's at his heels. Go over to Psalm 56 and verse 6. You get a picture of what the psalmist is trying to say here. Psalm 56 and verse 6. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. That's what the world is trying to do. Now, we live in easy times, don't we? We live in times when we have liberty to worship in this way. It always hasn't always been that way. But there are people who are gathering together, as it says in verse 6 there, gathering themselves together, hiding themselves. No, they won't come out into the open. It's never the devil's plan to show himself openly. They hide themselves. They mark the steps. They wait for my soul. Now, that's speaking of an individual, but we can apply that to the church. That's what's happening. There is a great, great swell of idolatry in our civilization. a great swell of idolatry and false religion and devil worship that the media promotes, and that is gradually coming to the fore. The church is being marginalized. The wicked are at the heels of the godly. And it's the rich and it's the powerful. It's those who have control, those who have the money to buy authority and control. You know, that the world doesn't run on, you know what the word meritocracy means? That it doesn't run on people's merits anymore. It runs on how much you can get for yourself. Can I buy my way into power? Can I influence governments to do what I want them to do? Can I give enough money to a political party? Can I lobby them enough to make them do what I want to do? You look at the number of pressure groups that there are that amount to very small percentages of the population, yet they can change the law. That's power. That's the iniquity of the wicked compassing the heels. They're trying to get under. They're trying to supplant, to get under the feet, to trip up the church, to trip up the godly. That's why the psalmist is fearful. They want to catch him out. They want to dispossess him of what he has. Now, I don't know if you've woken up to the fact of how perilous the state of the church is in its land. You know, we can sleep, but as Paul says in Romans 13, I think it is, it's high time to awake, because there are serious things going on in this, even in this nation, where there is a desire for false religion to be promoted and for the truth to be shut away forever. We really do have the iniquity at our heels. We really do have wickedness at our heels. And it shows in this that the characteristics of these people, we've already said this in verse 6, they trust in their wealth, they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, like that rich young farmer there in Luke chapter 12. He has sown much, his soul has much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's how they see themselves. We've overcome. We've overcome. Look how successful we are. What can overcome me? And in verse 11, we get a glimpse into what people are thinking. Verse 11, it says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And this is what people do, perhaps not so much in this country at the moment, but certainly in others. You know, they think, well, I've made a name for myself. So as it says there in verse 11, I'll go and call my house after my name, and I'll live on, I'll have immortality, because there my name will be forever in lights, as it were. This is the house that so-and-so made. This is the building that so-and-so gave so much money to have. The so-and-so institute. This is what the world thinks. Their only concern is with this world, you see. They think they're going to continue. Their inward thought, this isn't just an idea. You know, these words, inward thought, means this is what motivates them. This is what's pushing them on. This is what they get up in the morning to do. Their inward thought, their desire, their inclination is that they will continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. You know, well, even with a cursory glance at history, you can see how stupid that is. It is pure folly to think that. You know, statistically, no matter how much money you have, by the third or fourth generation, it will all be gone. You know, people look at wills, don't they? I had an auntie who was always looking at wills years ago, and she was always looking to see what people had left. Well, I'll tell you what they leave: everything. Everything. You know, if you get your bank balance once a month, or I suppose you look at it on your phone nowadays, you know, no matter how many noughts there are at the end of that, when your eyelids close in death, you will leave everything. And statistically, by the time of your fourth generation, so that's the great-great-great-grandchildren, whatever, it will all be gone. No matter how much you had to start with. If you want a biblical example of that, you can look at Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a king. You know, he was the first king of the northern tribes after that schism there with Judah, with Rehoboam. You know, his name, his family, didn't last for more than two generations. All that he had gone. We don't pass things on to our next. We do for a while, but it's gone. It all goes. How much do you leave? Every single thing. And these people are even more foolish. Look at verse 10. We'll read verse 11 again. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. But verse 10, he says, he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish persons perish and leave their wealth to others. He sees that. Every day in the newspapers there's an obituary, isn't there? Or several. And they're not obituaries of people like us, they're obituaries of famous people, aren't they? People who made a name for themselves. Can't man see that the end of his days is death? They see. He seeth, verse 10, that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish persons perish and leave their wealth to others. Yet their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. Now, how stupid is that? How foolish is that? To have right in front of your eyes the fact that everything you try and gain, everything you try and lay hold of, every wealth you try and accumulate to yourself, it won't be yours for long, it will be gone. Your grandchildren are going to spend it. That's what happens. And yet their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever. The word in the margin there is they delight in these things. You know, it's solemnness, isn't it? Well, it is to me. You know, it's solemn that man can be so blinkered and so stupid that they think they're going to live forever, but they do, don't they? You know, they make their plans for today and next week and the month after and what they're going to do and how much more money they're going to make and how many more steps up the ladder they're going to take and how they'll one day be in charge of a whole organisation or whatever, and they think, wow, this is the life for me, look at this, it's all laid out. They trust in their wealth, they boast themselves, but they see that wise men die. Now, why don't they wake up to this? This is a nonsense, isn't it? And this is where we're coming to the explanation for what the psalmist calls this parable, this dark saying. They see that wise men perish, but they close their eyes to it. The point that the psalmist is making is, and it's obvious to you, is that all that man has, all their health, their wealth, their good name, it's just temporary, isn't it? Everything you have is on temporary loan for however long you live. And that's all it is. We came into this world with nothing and we'll go out of this world with nothing. It's a temporary loan that God gives you. And one day God, well, he's not going to take it back, but he's going to take it away from you. Even though we have a name, we have possessions that we hope to pass on to future generations, yet they're all going to go. They'll all be gone one day. Look at verse 12. Man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. You see, as we heard this morning, the true worth of a person is discovered in their death, not in their life. The true worth of a person is discovered at their death. But we mustn't mention that too much today because people don't like to dwell on death, even though we know from the graveyard outside that we'll all be in there one day. The true worth of a person, of an individual, is discovered at their death. And it doesn't involve a bank statement, whether it's on a piece of paper or on a phone. And it doesn't involve the luxury house or the car or the yacht or anything. The true worth of a person is discovered at death. Now, why does the psalmist call that a dark saying? A dark saying. Well, because the devil wants to keep that hid. He doesn't want you to think about what might happen to you in the future. He doesn't want you to think that one day your heart is going to stop beating and that the oxygen supply to your brain will disappear and that will be the end of you. He doesn't want you to think of that. What he wants you to think about is now. What he wants you to do is for you to focus your minds on now. And what am I going to do now? And how am I going to live my life now? And how am I going to live this life so I can get so much pleasure? How can I live the hedonistic lifestyle that I can make things good for myself? That's what the devil wants. And sadly, that infects a lot of Christians as well, because that's the world that we live in. It's about now, isn't it? It's about now. What can I get? You see, the devil would rather that we darkened our minds with the things of now than the realities of life. Because the reality of life is death. You see, the last point that the psalmist makes about those who compass about his heels, the wicked and the evil people, is in verse 14. It says, they're like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. The role at death is reversed. You know, the great leaders, the ones with all the wealth and the prosperity, who think they're something, you know, when they die, things are going to be reversed. Because like sheep, they're going to be laid in the grave. An undertaker is going to take hold of their body, their lifeless body, and they're going to pick it up, and after a while they're going to lay it in a grave, or cremate it as is common now. And that's it. That's all their wealth will achieve for them. That's all their arrogance and pride and pomp and importance and authority will achieve for them, is an undertaker on little above the minimum wage, picking them up and taking their body away. Like sheep, they'll be laid in the grave. The role's going to be reversed. You see, from being leaders, they're going to be led. Sheep are led, aren't they? And certainly dead sheep. From those who devour, they're going to be devoured. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. From being those who have power, they're going to be powerless. And from having all, they have nothing. Now that's true for each one of us. Whether you've got a lot of things or not very much, but we will have nothing at the end. At the end. Nevertheless, verse 12, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. You know, you could translate that word man into Adam. The rabbis say that Adam didn't last one night in Eden. I don't know how true that is. But that's what they say, that Adam and Eve fell. They had one day in Eden and that was it. I can't vouch for the authenticity of that. But you can get the picture, can't you? And Adam had everything, didn't he? You know, people today think they've got a lot, don't they? But Adam had everything. He had all power. He had all dominion. He had all authority over the Garden of Eden. He had everything at his fingertips. He lived a perfect life there, could have done. Even had God, who would come and walk and talk with him. He had everything, but he abided not, didn't he? He abided not. Where is he now? He's dead, isn't he? dead as we're all gone, vanished. No one goes and puts flowers on the grave of Adam anymore, do they? He's gone, he's forgotten about. All that he had has dissipated. All that he had has disappeared. All that authority and power and wealth, it's all gone, hasn't it? All gone. You see, death is the great leveller of every single person. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how self-important you are. Doesn't matter how self-righteous you are. Doesn't matter how religious you are. At the end, it's death that's going to show your true worth. You know, we ought to meditate upon these things, don't we? We ought to. That's why there's these Selahs in this psalm. Because Selah means to meditate. It means a time of reflection. You know, look at what the Word of God says and think about it. Hear the Word of God and imbibe it and take it in and think about it and reflect upon it. Because this is the Word of God. This is what God wants you to hear in His Word. And we can multiply examples of this throughout the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what's the application of all this then? Well, in verse 16 and down, the psalmist here is speaking for those who know the truth. And he says in verse 16, "Be thou not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." And like in many of the psalms, we go here from a psalmist who is at the beginning there in verse 5, a man who is fearing what the world will do to him, down to a realization of the truth, that there is an end coming. That there is an end coming for each one. Be thou not afraid. Why shouldn't we be afraid? Because these things, they're nothing. These great men, these great women, you know, they're nothing in reality, in the big scheme of things. They're important for a while. You know, they spring up and then they fall apart. They're a 9-day wonder, aren't they? They're a bubble that bursts. But at the end of it, they're nothing. Because they go away. They can't continue. Even though their inward thought is that their houses will continue, they can't continue because God brings them down. Brings them down. Because the one thing that is the most needful for each one of us is something that we cannot buy. Verse 7, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious." Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how much church upbringing you have. Doesn't matter how important you think you are. You can't redeem your soul. You can't. It's impossible, according to the scripture. It is absolutely impossible. You cannot purchase the one thing that is most needful, which is your soul. Only God can do that. None of them, verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Even if you want to, you can't. It's impossible. Only God. Salvation is of the Lord, not of man. As I said in the ordinance, no matter how eloquent a preacher might be, no matter what sort of altar call they give for you to come and be saved, you're the only one that can really work on your heart is God, the Holy Spirit. None of them can redeem the brother. We can't purchase that thing that we need. You see, the reality of the world is this, that the righteous have nothing to fear. The people of God have absolutely nothing to fear from the world. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what all these people in all their power and authority and might think they can do. It doesn't matter at the end, because the person that's in control of this world is not man, it's God. It's God. Verse 20 says, "Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." And that's what we have in the world today. We have men that are in honour, and yet they don't understand. And the only way you can come back to reality is to look at this book, the Word of God, because that's where true understanding is, not in the world. A true understanding is here, the true understanding of life, the true understanding of history, the true understanding of what's happening now in this world is all in here. Because this book tells us of a God who is sovereign, a God who is working his purpose out, despite man. You know, sovereignty, you know, we use that word, don't we? As if God, so many people use that word as if God is sovereign over some things, but not others. But you're either sovereign or you're not, you know. You're either in control or you're not. And God is. God is working all things together for his good, his glory. The Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God, and that is what God is doing with mankind. Everything works together for God. Verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? Why should we fear in the days of evil? Despite what man is doing, despite what man can do for us, why should we fear? Because we have a God that is in control. The wicked will prosper. They will continue to prosper. It will appear, and I say appear, that God even seems to bless the wicked with more abundance, but it's only an appearance. Because all that's happening in the world is coming together. It's subsumed into one single thing, is that God will have his kingdom. He is working towards a point in history which will be the end of history, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. Now, which category do you come into? Which category do you come into? Because there are only two. Verse 20, you are either going to be someone who's in honour, and I'm very pleased that God has blessed you to give you honour. But if you're in honour and you do not understand, well, then you're going to be the final part of that verse. You're going to be like a beast that perishes. You know, we have tremendous honour, even though we might not have much money, but we have tremendous honour in that we have the Word of God. And the Word of God shows us the reality of things, not from a man's point of view, but from a God's point of view, the God who created us. And what God says is that we need to stop looking so much around and start looking up to him, because he is in control. He always has been in control. He always will be in control. It is his creation, and he can do with it as he pleases, and he can do with us as he pleases. So I said that death is going to show your true worth. Now, when you die, and you may die in honour, are you going to be like the beasts that perish? Or are you going to be one that understands that what you need is not more of this world, but in a sense it's less of this world and more of the world to come, more of God? Because I've said this so many times, you know, this life, whether it's long or short, is just a preparation for eternity. And once you step outside this life into eternity, then what is this life going to be worth? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But eternity, well, it goes on and on and on and on and on. It's not the problem that you won't get into eternity. The problem is, where are you going to spend eternity? And that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to understand from the scriptures. And God has told us. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? God has told us we need him. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, I'll say it again, as I said at the ordinance, our God is a consuming fire. Inside his glory and bliss and peace forever. Where do you stand in all these things? What will happen to you at your death? What will be your worth at your death? Man that is in honour and understandeth not, well, they're like the beasts that perish.